that we'll have a sense of the Lord's presence as we join together in this way to worship the Lord. As we gather together, let us hear God's word. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of a ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord our King. Now let us come before our God in prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that there is no God but the God of heaven. We thank you that on the first day of the week we celebrate your creation of the world and all that is in it. Lord, send forth your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. Bring in your kingdom, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, our God, that we, on this first day of the week, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, create in us a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. We thank you that on the first day of the week, we, in times past, we celebrated in song, but we cannot sing the Lord's song in the strange circumstances that we find ourselves in. But yet we raise our voices before you in prayer. We celebrate the presence of Christ as the Holy Spirit directs our thoughts and our devotion to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our worship be received in heaven today, and may you move our hearts that we might delight in being in your presence and hearing your word for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Is it that we so easily get upset by what other people say to us or about us? Why is it a problem when we feel that we're not given the respect or the attention that we think we are due? It's mostly a lack of humility on our part. We obviously have a sense of our own entitlement, an opinion of who we are, and the conviction of how others should treat us. When Augustine was asked to list the central principles of the Christian faith, he replied, first, humility; second, humility; third, humility. The problem is, he says, it's always me that has to give in for the sake of peace. It's always me that has to concede. It's me that has to be like-minded. I have to be the one that shows love. It's always me that has to eat humble pie. Being humble is no fun. I'm tired of people taking advantage. I'm tired listening to people who seem to think they can say what they like in whatever way they like and get away with it. Why should I have to take the hurt anymore? The answer is because Christ did. Why should I try anymore to make Christian progress? Why should I give up my pet grudge? Why should I keep on at Christianity any longer? Because Christ has given us an example to follow. If we are to be Christ-like, we cannot be Christ-like without humility. The beauty of the example that Paul has set before us in these verses gives us some idea of who Christ is. It gives us an idea of what Christ became, and it also lets us see what Christ will be. These verses set out Christ's redemptive mission from divine glory down into humiliation and death, and then ascension to heaven's heights in resurrection splendor. The passage in Philippians is one of the most debated passages in the whole of the New Testament. And there are thousands of books written on just these few verses. Sometimes the tone in some of these books reduces to a very bitter form of argument, which is surprising, because this passage is, the main point of this passage is that we should be humble, that we should be have a self-sacrificing attitude, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown. As we investigate and behold this picture of Christ, we don't stand at a distance as uninvolved spectators. We would not be expected to stand back and take a cold, objective view of this description of Christ, because the one who is described is the one that has involved himself in our lives. We are involved with Christ. He loved us. He changed us. He has set us free from our sin. We have come to love him. And with every step that we see our Savior take, we can say that that was for you. It was for me. Coming from the highest heights of glory and fellowship with the Heavenly Father, to a people that lived in darkness, to a people that loved darkness, it was for you and me that the Savior has come. Becoming a person, he became a person like you and me, that he might go to death, even death on a cross. And taking that darkness into his own soul, he died a vicarious death. He died for you, he died for me, the Lord our King. Then God, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back Jesus from the dead, has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life in Christ. We have a passage here that is packed full of theology. A passage, as I've said, that has generated endless debate and discussion. But this is not a passage for us to argue about. This is truth that is meant to penetrate our hearts and make us be thankful to God for what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to come away from this passage with a sense of what it cost God to love us. The kind of feeling you have when you walk into the Tower of London and look at the crown jewels. The kind of feeling when we have been in the presence of some priceless artifact. In this passage, our eyes are graced with one of the fullest pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Scriptures. Why do we have this picture of Christ? We have this picture of Christ so that it might displace from our hearts the love that we have for ourself, that it might displace the selfish attitude that is so hard for us to escape. It's hard to have the desire to want to give up the me first attitude. Paul sets before us the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might begin to prize the superior worth of all that God is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us go and enable us to let go of the inferior attitude of a self-centered way of living. Paul is concerned about the threats to Christian unity that arises when our preferences and priorities bump up against one another. When my sense of preference and priority bumps up against your sense of preference and priority. When such tensions bring to the surface feelings of selfish ambition or vain conceit that lie hidden in our hearts, it's going to do damage to the sense of unity. Letting go of selfish ambition and vain conceit and our own interest is never going to be an easy task. After all, we spend so much time on ourselves. Here in Christ, we see the supreme example of self-sacrifice. Here in Christ is the supreme example of self not asserting itself. Here are footsteps to put your feet into. Here is a pathway for us to follow. Christ is not set in front of us here so that we might have a warm mystical experience. He is placed before us that we might learn to love Him, that we might learn to value His life and His death, His exaltation, but also that we might learn to have the same attitude as Christ had. In verse 5, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The very practical mindset that Paul has just been talking about in verses 1 to 4, we're going to see that attitude exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Within your community, says Paul, let this mindset that you see in Christ, let that mindset prevail. This behavior is not legalism that is being taught. This moral way of living is not an empty moralizing message. This is behavior that is fitting, that befits the person who claims to be in Christ. It is the way to go because it is the path that Christ has gone. This mindset is a choice that we have to deliberately make. A choice which says, I am going to adopt this new way of thinking. I'm going to adopt this new way of living because Christ is my example. Paul begins his argument with Christ's pre-existence. In verse 6 he said, Christ who being in very nature God. Before the Christmas story, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He existed in heaven. Every other baby that is conceived in its mother's womb begins to have its existence for 9 months in the womb and then at birth is brought into this world. That's the beginning of the person. Before conception, that person did not exist. But before the Christ child was conceived of the Holy Spirit, He existed in heaven. Before the world was made, just as now, there was only one God, but there were three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, eternally existing in the heavens. Paul says of Jesus that He was in very nature God. Everything that God was, Jesus was. God was all-powerful. Jesus was all-powerful. God the Father was all-knowing. Jesus was all-knowing. All of God the Father was present everywhere at all times. And all of the Lord Jesus Christ was present everywhere at all times. Why can this be said of the Lord Jesus? It can be said because Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus in His essence is God. The very fiber of His being is God. Equality with God was not something that was inherent in Christ. Sorry, equality of God was something that was inherent in Christ in His pre-existence. To look on Christ is to look on God. How could we sum up the nature of Christ? Paul says He is God. What's the point then in considering Christ's pre-existence? Because Paul wants to shift our attention to look at the step that the Lord Jesus Christ takes as He comes from heaven to this earth. Christ did not in a selfish way grasp onto what was essentially His. He did not say, I am God and I'm not leaving heaven. He left the splendors of heaven. He left the glory of heaven, taking now the nature of a slave. Paul is telling us now about the incarnation. This is Emmanuel, God with us. As the Apostle John says in John 1 verse 14, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ made Himself nothing. We shouldn't come to these sayings of Paul with a microscope of the scientist, but we should come with the heart of a lover and poet to capture the spirit of what Paul is saying. How can we precisely describe in finite language what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to become a man? The one who was in His nature God would become in His nature a man, and a slave man at that. The important point is that in Paul describing Jesus taking this step, that there is an attitude displayed. That is what we need to pick up on here, because attitude and mindset is the point that Paul is emphasizing. Christ's attitude displayed in this completely self-sacrificial step. He did not hold on to His position in heaven, but He gave it up and took the nature of a slave. Paul is saying to us, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But we protest. We say, oh, but I have my rights. I have my dignity. I have my happiness to think of. Can you not see that you are struggling and grasping to hang on to self when Christ says, give it up? Have the same attitude that Christ had when He did not stay in heaven but became a man in order that He might die, that He might go to death, even death on a cross. There was no struggling and grasping with Christ to try and seize being God. He was God. Unlike human beings, we struggle and grasp to try and achieve position to promote ourselves. That's not the Christ attitude. Verse 7, rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Paul moves us to think about the Christ's incarnation. Christ made Himself nothing, or He emptied Himself, it says. This is usually where our friendly, systematic theologians like to take over and get out their microscopes and look at this verse and with all their immense knowledge and deductive capabilities tell us what they deduce that this verse must mean in all its scientific detail, and they give their speculation a complicated name, perhaps to scare us, maybe to impress us. They call it the kenosis theory. If Christ emptied Himself, they ask, what did He leave behind in heaven? Now, with all due respect to our systematic theologians, this passage is poetry. This is a metaphor that is being used to illustrate us, for us, the step from pre-existent nature of God to incarnation in the nature of a man. Of course, there has got to be an element of mystery here. This is the eternal, this is the infinite God entering the finite creation that He might become like us, so that He might go to death, even death on a cross. Endless speculation on the mystery aspect misses the point. Let's not forget what Paul's point is. He wants us to have the same mindset, the same attitude that is demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. The step from heaven to earth was a self-giving, self-sacrificial step that illustrates a mindset that we as Christians need to adopt. We use that metaphor, of course, from time to time about ourselves. we talk about emptying ourselves in the presence of God in prayer, pouring out our whole heart. Can you imagine the systematic theologians asking the question, what was left in you when you poured out yourself in prayer? The question's not a relevant one. They've missed the point completely. To empty himself, to make himself nothing, is very like what it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. To empty himself is like the metaphorical phrase, he became poor. The big teaching of this passage is not trying to solve the kenosis theory. The big point is my heart, your heart, responding in obedience, adopting this self-giving, self-sacrificial attitude and mindset that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think long and hard about the magnificence of Christ. It will put your sense of your own importance into proper perspective and bring it down to its proper size. It will narrow the gap between your self-image and your appreciation for those whom you have viewed as perhaps less significant than yourself. The servant character of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is made evident to us right through across the Gospels. Christ was made in human likeness. Here Paul touches on a mystery that we will never fully understand. From the mystery of being a member of the Trinity, God's Son comes down to earth and becomes a man. The mystery is that Jesus Christ is both God and man. Jesus Christ is so much man, it was as if he was not God. Jesus Christ is so much God, it was as if he was not man. The mystery of both God and man in the one person, Jesus Christ. Christ never laid aside his deity, nor did he ever compromise his humanity. From conception in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, Christ was God and Christ was man. And when Christ was on the cross, he never for one moment stopped being God. He never stopped being man. And now today he is exalted in heaven. Christ has not stopped being God in heaven. But here is something for us to grasp. Christ has not stopped being man in heaven. We have a man in glory today who intercedes for us. A man in glory who knows all about the struggles of our humanity, who understands where you are because he has been there. This Jesus of Nazareth was God in man coming to help man. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, was out for a walk with his young son. They accidentally kicked over an anthill. And the little boy was down on his knees looking at the disturbance that he had created. And he said, "Oh, Daddy, can we not help them?" "No, there is not much that we can do." "I suppose," the son said, "we would need to become an ant in order to help them." When God chose to save you, it became necessary for Christ to become a man, that he might come and help us, that he might come and save us. The incarnation was a necessity of salvation. The incarnation was necessary because man fell, and because of man's sin, Christ needed to come. In verse 8, Paul says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." In the form of God, Jesus emptied himself. He became nothing. Now, in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Again, the emphasis here is on the attitude. Now, as man, he humbles himself and became obedient. What have the first four verses been encouraging us to do? They have been encouraging us to be humble. to take the low place, considering others better than ourselves. But we really don't want to be submissive to anything. We don't want to be submissive even to God's word. It's a battle. There are teachings in Scripture that we as Christians don't want to face. We dig in our heels on our own opinions. And when challenged by the Word of God, it is difficult for us at times to give in. We are stubborn at heart. And to dislodge that stubbornness, we need to see the submissive attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Death had no claim over the Lord Jesus Christ. Death could not ever have taken him because Christ was sinless. But he surrendered to death because it was the Father's will that Christ should go and die on the cross so that we could be saved. Do you thank God for the day that Christ died? Does it excite your heart that Christ did this for you? If it does, says Paul, then let this attitude of surrender and obedience be your attitude. But let's not skip over those final words of obedience. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Here is a further step. In the nature of God, he emptied himself and came to earth. In the nature of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. But down and further down, he became obedient unto the scandal of death on a cross. Death on a cross was a bloody horrible death. It was thought that it was only for those who were the rejects of humanity that would ever be crucified. No Roman citizen would ever have been put to death that way. The stark contrast is that this verse of our poem began with God and it ends with the cross. This is the sharpest contrast that you could ever imagine. Look at how far he has come. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve. And give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him. How can we follow him? By having this same attitude that he demonstrated. To be humble. To be self-giving. To be self-sacrificing. This example of Christ calls us to have the same attitude. An attitude that Christ has displayed in saving us. In verse 5, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Be like-minded. Have each of us the same attitude that Christ has. How that would promote unity in our midst. How that would hold us and bind us together. That we recognize that each of us are in Christ. And each of us striving to have that same mindset as Christ demonstrated. As he came from heaven to earth, as he went from Bethlehem to Golgotha and died in order that we might live. I trust that God will help us and enable us to have this same mind as we see in Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us by giving us strength to be able to adopt that mindset. We have to make the decision to be like-minded. We have to adopt the attitude. It's not natural for us. It's not instinctive for us. But Father, we pray that you would help us. And as we seek to do this, may Christ be our strength. May we realize that we can do all things in Christ who gives us strength. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.